there are many who do not understand and maybe have never understood the importance of the local church or the local assembly of Christians. And that's what we are, a local assembly of Christians, of God's people. We just must understand the word we use, the word church, first to an assembly. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which literally means a call out or a calling out of, for an assembly. And so if you look in Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words under the word church, he'll say, see assembly, because that's what it is. It's an assembly. And I don't know that this is specifically in reference to a group that meet in a specific location, such as we are today, but rather that it refers to people who have been called out of the world into a relationship with Jesus Christ and His Father and the Holy Spirit. But obviously at times it does refer specifically to a local congregation of individuals. And so there is a dual application of the word church. Sometimes, as we noted, it refers to the whole company of believers, as is used in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, there in verse 18. When he had asked his disciples, whom do men say that I the Son of Man am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elias, or others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said, whom say ye that I am? And that's when Peter made the confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. Now the rock does not refer to Peter, even though the name Peter means rock. But the word that's translated Peter there means a small stone, like a little pebble, whereas the rock Jesus talked about upon this rock was a large foundation stone, a bedrock. Upon this rock I will build my church. That rock that Jesus talked about was the very thing that Peter had just got through confessing. That principle that Peter stated, thou art the Christ, Son of the living God. That's the bedrock foundation on which the church is established. And the word church is used in reference to all of the redeemed throughout all the ages, all that have been added to the family of God. But it's also used in reference to a company of professed believers, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth there in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 2, he says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. This was a specific location of believers. Over in Matthew chapter 18, there at verse 17, when Jesus is giving some specific instructions there regarding the matter of taking care of a difference or problem between two individuals, he tells them to first go and talk to them privately, and then if they don't hear him, then he's to take some more with him, some witnesses, that every word might be established. Then he says, if he don't hear them, verse 17 of Matthew 18, if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Obviously, in carrying out these instructions that Jesus gives here, he's not talking about all the believers all over the world, because one individual couldn't do that, couldn't fulfill that responsibility. He's obviously talking about a local congregation, a local group of saints that meet and worship together. And Paul in Romans 16 to verse 16 uses it in a plural sense. The churches of Christ salute you. Here it's used in reference to several different local congregations, local assemblies of God's people. And so it's used in these two different senses. For our study this morning, I want us to examine the whole field of the local assembly. I want to begin with the fact of the local assembly of early Christians. There in Acts, the 4th chapter, in verse 31, the text said, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, all these passages we're going to use deal with an assembly. The fact that the early disciples did assemble. In Acts 6, verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it's not reasonable to leave this word of God and serve tables. Here they assemble for a particular purpose, to discuss a work that needed to be done, that the apostle said it wasn't the proper thing for them to leave their work and do this work. And so the 12 called the multitude of disciples together. In Acts 11, 25 and 26, Paul and Barnabas then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And notice when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch. They assembled themselves with the church. In Acts 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. They came together. There was an assembly. There are instructions to the church at Corinth. We noted in 1 Corinthians 1 that Paul refers to the church of God as the Corinth there, verse 2. Then in chapter 5, there, verse 4, he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When ye, that is the saints there in Corinth, are gathered together. Then you go on down in chapter 11, verse 17 and 18. Then verse 20 of chapter 11 and verse 33 and 34. We noted some of that in regard to the observance of the Lord's Supper. He said, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. What they were doing was not what the Lord had instructed them to do. But when they were coming together, they were doing this. And then in Galatians 2 and verse 14, when Paul and Peter spoke before them all, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Before them all, this was an assembly or a congregation of God's people. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, it talks about singing in the midst of the church. That's an assembly. In the passage we refer to quite frequently in regard to this matter, in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. In James chapter 2, James says, brethren, if I come in into your assembly, a man with a gold ring or in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment. James is dealing with a problem there, but talks about in their assembly. These passages all emphasize the importance of the assembly as well as the fact of the assembly. And we ain't going into detail on these passages, but what they do is establish the fact that the early disciples did assemble. You just can't get around the fact that they did assemble together as a local group of Christians. Well, somebody comes up with a question. Where are we going to assemble? Where should Christians assemble? In most places, at least in this country, the saints in a local congregation, have some sort of building, some of them very similar to this one, in which they meet on a regular basis. Each Lord's Day, morning, evening. Some are meeting for one extended service now. Then they meet again at some time during the week, most on Wednesday evening. Some are meeting on Thursday evening, some Tuesday evening. for a Bible study period. But they meet together in a given location. But as we look at this, I understand from Scripture that the place, in some respect, is not important. But in another sense, it is indeed an important aspect of our assembly. Jesus said in John chapter 4, there, when he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, he said, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." This Samaritan woman was worshiping there in Samaria, as Jesus refers to it, in this mountain. You say that in this mountain is the place to worship, and she says, "You say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So there's two different places that are talked about there. This mountain, that is in Samaria. Jerusalem was in Judea. And so there's two different places that is talked about there in that context. But notice in verse 21, when Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." What Jesus said there is there's coming time when the place is unimportant. "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers..." And how do we know whether we're worshiping as true worshipers or not? Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth." We're going to know if we're a true worshiper, we've got to look into the word of God. It's the word, John 8 verse 32, is said to make us free. And so we have to spend some time with the word to know about true worship. And so in one sense, the place is unimportant. In another sense, the place is indeed important. In order for there to be an assembly, there is of necessity a place. It doesn't matter what kind of assembly you're talking about. It don't matter whether you're talking about the church or the PTA. If you're talking about an assembly, there has to be a place. It can't be an assembly with one over there in this town, another in this town, and another in that town. That's not an assembly. Assembly is gathering together. And that necessitates a place. So for Christians to be faithful in their assembly, the place needs to be well known. Now the early Christians assembled in various places. Philemon, chapter 1, there at verse 2, when Paul wrote to Philemon about his runaway slave, he said, "To our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in thy house." Here was the congregation, an assembly, that met in the house. Also in Romans 16, verses 3 through 5, when Paul said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Now notice, in this context, he refers to different local congregations, the churches of the Gentiles. But now notice verse 5. "Likewise greet the church that is in their house." That's Priscilla and Aquila. "Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruit of Achaia unto Christ." The church in their house. And so there at a church sometime met in private home. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19. "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much, Lord, with the church that is in their house." So again, in the house of Priscilla and Aquila. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5. "Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house." Number of times the scripture refers to a congregation of God's people meeting in someone's house. In Acts 2 and verse 46, they were assembling in the temple, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, and did they meet with meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They met in an assembly in the temple, But then they ate in their own houses. And Paul deals with that in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter also. What have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise the church of God. In Acts 20 verse 7 through 9, they met in an upper room. You remember? Man fell out of the window. They were in the second story. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, they were in what we would call a school building. Text says, when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude departed from them, and separated the sanctuary, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles. They met in this school. Now, obviously the word school is a collective noun, much like the word church. You can have school out under a shade tree somewhere. But the term school has come to mean a building where students assemble, they get together for instruction. That was the case here. This was a place, I don't know what kind of building it was, text doesn't say. But it was a place where people could assemble. And they met together there in this place for 2 years. And their work was so effective that it says, all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The work that the brethren did from this particular location was very effective. But what this does is show us that the early Christians assembled at various places. Now, word of caution. We need to make sure that we keep the place of our assembling from becoming an end within itself. This congregation has a nice, comfortable building. But that's all it is. It's a building. It's not an end within itself. We're not trying to make it a show place for the community. That's not the purpose. The place of assembly simply needs to be adequate for the authorized activities while people are assembled. And that's all it is. A place where brothers and sisters in Christ can come together to carry out the commands that our Lord has left for us in His Word. That we are to, activities we are to engage in when we assemble together for worship. Well, the question then sometimes arises, when should Christians assemble? We've already noted, in Acts 20 and verse 7, disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And on that occasion, Paul preached to them, ready to depart on the morrow. And he continued to speak until midnight. I don't know what time they started. And when they started, Paul continued to midnight. I don't know how long that lesson was, but he was very concerned in teaching the people there. But the point is that they came together to break bread. They assembled to break bread when? On the first day of the week. And we noted in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So this was an order, it was a command. He gave the same command to the church of Corinth he did to the church of Galatia. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in stores. God has promised him that there be no gathering when I come. They were to lay by in store on the first day of the week. And so they met for those purposes. For observing the Lord's Supper, for a period of preaching or teaching, and the giving of their means. Other passage we learn that they sang when they assembled together. They sang praises to God. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3, verse 16. They sang praises to God in their assembly. These are the acts of worship that we are to engage in. And they assembled for that purpose on the first day of the week. But they also assemble at times on a daily basis. Notice, we remember in Acts 2:46, they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They were meeting every day. That's when the church was first established. And they were learning about the church that Jesus had established. They were learning about the Lord. what he would have them to do. So there was a lot of teaching that needed to be done. Now, I'm not convinced that the entire 3,000 people who were baptized on Pentecost assembled on a daily basis, but disciples assembled daily for teaching. In Acts chapter 19, there at verse 9 and 10, the text says, "When divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Daily. And notice verse 10 we talked about, this continued by the space of 2 years. Now, I don't know how many of you would be able to meet on a daily basis. I don't know how many we could get together on a daily basis. But the early Christians at times met together on a daily basis. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is a requirement of the Lord. No, not at all. What I'm just saying is that the early disciples were interested enough in learning the truth that at times they assembled regularly on a daily basis. When he talked about them disputing, that involved the idea of reasoning with them or maybe even preaching to them. And so they assembled for periods of Bible study, such as we do on Lord's Day morning for a Bible study period, and then on Wednesday afternoon for a Bible study period. They also met for special purposes. In Acts the 6th chapter, there was a problem that developed there in regard to the Grecian widows that they said were being neglected in the daily administration. And the disciples called the Christians together to consider this matter, this dispute, this disagreement that existed in the church there. And they devised a means to take care of the problem when they assembled together. He said, "Look out from among yourselves 7 men and we can appoint over this business. It's not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables." Well, this tells us that there are some things that are more important than physical food and taking care of the necessities of life. The Grecian widows were being neglected in the daily administration. They had a means of taking care of those who were indigent, those who needed assistance. But the apostle says it's not right for us to quit what we're doing in the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel to do this other work. So you find some other individuals who are qualified to do this. And this they did. They selected 7 men. Stephen was one of those 7 men. Philip, the evangelist, was one of those 7 men that was selected to take care of this work. In Acts the 14th chapter, then on into the 15th chapter, there was some problems that arose. One time they called the church together in Acts chapter 14, beginning of verse 26, "Then sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they'd fulfilled." The church in Antioch had sent them out. Now they come back in verse and began to talk to them about the work. When they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. This local congregation sent them out, and they came back and they made a report to this local church. In Acts chapter 15, they came together to consider this matter of circumcision. They had what we would today call a debate about circumcision. And when they concluded the discussion, Peter had spoken, James had spoken, and they decided to write a letter to the churches that where this was a problem. They were Jews were teaching that unless they were circumcised, they couldn't be saved. So they wrote a letter and told them that there was no such commandment from the Lord. They would keep themselves from things sprinkled, from blood, from fornication. They gave some instructions regarding some things that they shouldn't do. But in regard to circumcision, the conclusion was, and they said that this was the conclusion of the Holy Spirit, and they had the Spirit of God, and so this was something that was of God. It wasn't a decision they just made themselves, but they said circumcision was not essential. And so this was a time when the church came together for a specific purpose, to consider a matter of false doctrine. Sometimes that needs to be done. And so the when sometimes depends on the needs that exist in a given location. But every Lord's Day, upon the first day of the week, they assemble to break bread, for preaching, to give of their means, to sing songs. Obviously, the singing took place at other times as well. So did teaching take place at other times. But observing the Lord's Supper and the giving of their means only took place on the Lord's Day. And so, Christians assemble at times when it's specified, and we have examples where they assemble at times that is not specified. Okay, here, as we noted, they assemble for worship. But now, the question sometimes arises, why should the church assemble? Why? We talked about this matter of taking care of special needs for worship and for discipline of unruly members. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there at verse 4, Matthew chapter 18, and we talked about assembling for worship. And then they took care of special needs in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. This matter of the Grecian widows that had been neglected, they assembled for that purpose. And then we noted in Acts 14, 26 through 27, that they reported on the results of evangelism. And we talked about Acts chapter 15 to discuss matters of differences between and among brethren. In Galatians 2, verse 11 through 14, Paul withstood Peter, he said, to the face because he was to be blamed. In front of them all, they assembled to read the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there at verse 27. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. How can you read it to all the holy brethren if there's not an assembly? Colossians 4, verse 16, when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So the letters that were written, that circulated among churches, they assembled together at times, simply to read these epistles, to read from Scripture. They also assembled to exhort and provoke to love and to good works. Hebrews chapter 10, we talked about verse 25, go back to verse 24. To exhort one another, to exhort to love and to good works. As we noted, some of these must be done each week. Others are done as the need arises. And so the idea of when and the idea of why are tied together. When sometimes depends on the why. The why sometimes depends on what the scripture says about the when. So both of these are very closely related to each other. For a little bit, let's talk just about our duty to assemble. We noted that it is a command, Hebrews 10, verse 25. And you remember Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. The fact that Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 is the command is given in a negative way, not forsaking the assembling yourself together. If you turn that around into a positive statement, it would say, assemble together. But he says, not forsaking. Don't abandon the assembling yourself together. That's a command given in a negative fashion. And Jesus said, if you're going to please him, you've got to do his will. Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, the text says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. If one fails through neglect to assemble together with the saints, he fails in such a way that he does not perform the duties that are to be discharged in the assembly. He or she does not receive the benefits that are afforded by being in the assembly. We receive benefits from being together in an assembly such as this. We receive teaching. We receive instruction. We receive blessing by remembering the Lord's death. It reminds us of the fact that we're bound to Him by His blood. He bought us. He purchased us with His blood. We're His. And when we observe this memorial feast, that reminds us of that. And so we are blessed in the sense that we're reminded of who we belong to. So when we understand these principles, the question then is, how many assemblies must one neglect before he or she sins? Must one completely quit before they sin? And I think you can answer that for yourself based on the passages that we've looked at, the reasons why we assemble, and when we assemble, the things that we do when we assemble. If we neglect, if we just decide that I'm not going to assemble with the saints on this occasion, and we don't have a legitimate reason for not being the assembly. I was thinking about this the other day in Paul's travels. Obviously, there were times when he could not be in an assembly with the saints. You remember when he was in that storm on that boat? For days and weeks, think about that, he couldn't get to a place where the saints assembled together. There were times when he traveled, and obviously his means of travel was not as commodious as ours today, and I'm quite convinced that there were times as a result of his travel that he could not be at the place when the saints assembled together. Yes, there are extenuating circumstances, there are reasons why individuals cannot be in the assembly, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about somebody that just neglects to go. And so, how many times do we have to miss before we sin? You see, if we have the right to neglect one phase or one facet of the work of a local congregation, would we not also have the right to neglect other facets or phases of the work of the Lord's church? If not, why not? If I can just decide that I don't think I want to go today. I'm not talking about not feeling like going. I'm not talking about being sick. I'm talking about somebody just deciding, I don't want to go today. Nothing hindering. I decide that I don't want to. If I can do that and it not be a sin, can I not neglect other aspects of my responsibility to the Lord without being a sin? I challenge you to think about that and answer it in your own mind. The local church did, in fact, assemble. They assembled for worship. They assembled for teaching. They assembled for the purpose of delegating specific works that needed to be done. They assembled to talk about false teaching that was being done. They assembled to discipline a member who was walking outside, not walking according to the precepts, as did Paul to Peter, one of the apostles. He said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. This was before them all. Sometimes the congregation meets together for those kinds of purposes. But you just can't get around the fact that their church did assemble. They assembled regularly. They assembled each Lord's Day for worship, just as we do today. I'm convinced that we must guard against the idea that if we attend all the assemblies, we have discharged all our responsibilities, all our duties. That's not so. I could be in this building every time there's an assembly here and still not be a faithful Christian, still not be a faithful child of God. However, one's attention or lack of attention to the assemblies, I'm also convinced, is a good barometer by which to gauge one's spiritual disposition. If I attend the assemblies on a sporadic basis, just occasionally, when I feel like it, then that is an indication of my spirituality. But just because I'm here every time the doors are open, that is no guarantee that I'm a spiritually minded individual. But if I miss on a regular basis, that's a pretty good indication that I'm not spiritually minded. Bible doesn't teach church building religion. But observation will obviously show that those who, through neglect, fail to attend all the assemblies are also negligent in discharging other responsibilities. No, coming in this building doesn't make me a spiritually minded individual. I understand that. But if you show me a person who habitually neglects the assemblies, I'll show you a person who is doing little, if anything else, for the Lord. What we must do is recognize the importance of and the benefits derived from the assemblies of the Lord's people. But think about the fact that the early church assembled together. It's a very important part of our responsibilities to the Lord. No, coming to this building is not the only responsibility I have, or the only responsibility you have. We have many responsibilities to the Lord in the various relationships that we sustain to each other in the society in which we live. But this is one of our responsibilities. It's a very important responsibility that we have in our service to the Lord, in assembling ourselves together on a regular basis as the Lord has directed. Now, obviously, this lesson has not been one designed to teach a person what to do to become a child of God. For the most part, those who are assembled in this audience are already a part of the family of God. They've been added to the family of God through a spiritual birth. But if you find yourself in this audience this morning and you realize that you're not a part of the Lord's church, you've never been added to His family as a result of your having been born by this spiritual birth that Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus didn't understand, how can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? So obviously Jesus is not talking about the first birth, that some of our denominational friends would have us believe that the water part of the birth that Jesus talks about is involved in the physical birth. That's not the case, because Jesus refutes that. Nicodemus said, is that what you're talking about? Jesus said, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He'd already said, except the man be born again. That's a second birth. This birth involves the water and the Spirit. The only place the water is involved in this is in the waters of baptism. We're buried with him by baptism, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. But that baptism is in response to our faith in Jesus Christ, having turned from our sins and repentance, and then an acknowledgement publicly, a confession of our faith in Jesus Christ. Then, and only then, can one be baptized scripturally, can one be baptized into Jesus Christ. If you've not done that, I would urge you to think about it very seriously. If you have and you realize you've been negligent in your responsibilities to the Lord, whether we're talking about the assemblies or in other areas of your life, you've been negligent. You need to make those things right with the Lord. If it needs to be public, you can do that in a public way in this assembly. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.